Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Simon, and I'm one of the ministers here. And over the last few weeks, we've been exploring the life of David. And today, we come to this very well-known story. If you have a Bible on your phones or in paper, please do turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. There are 58 verses. I don't intend to go through each one, but today I just want to draw out two points, really, around one simple theme. And if you want a title for today's talk, it is Goliath, Step Off. Goliath, Step Off. Perhaps you'd all like to say that. I'll say Goliath, you respond. Goliath?
Step Off.
Exactly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have been with us today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We bless you. And we pray now that as we consider this story, that you would speak to us. And where we're facing difficulties in our own lives, our families, our society, we pray that we would be able to understand and apply these lessons this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Goliath, again, Goliath, I don't need to preach now, that is the point, but I will. This is one of the most famous biblical stories, one of the most famous biblical events. It's a story that's inspired wonderful paintings from Michelangelo and Caravaggio. It's inspired great Hollywood movies with Orson Welles. It's inspired a Simpsons episode. And perhaps most important of all, it's inspired VeggieTales, Dave and the Giant Pickle. Anyone seen that? Great. Cultured group. It's been claimed that David and Goliath motif was, the quote, the Disney trademark. And the narrative underpinned famous things from them, such as Donald Duck and Snow White, Pinocchio, Bambi, and the Three Little Pigs. David and Goliath is a motif for any conflict or contest which involves overwhelming odds in which the underdog succeeds and wins. One thinks of Erin Brockovich up against multinational corporates, or that lone student stood before tanks at Tiananmen Square, or a non-league soccer team in the cup match against a premier team. But the victory of the underdog, which is how so often David and Goliath motif is presented, is not really the main point in the biblical drama. There, theologically, and if you like, spiritually, it's about faith in God that overcomes, faith in God that puts down the evil that challenges God. And preeminently, ultimately, this is seen in Jesus in his incarnate weakness, defeating the demonic sin, death, and hell. But in a very real sense, all of us find ourselves at times in this story. And all of us find ourselves at times feeling a little like this youth, David, who's under the age of 20. At the age of 20, you were summoned to fight in Israel's armies. So you had to be under that age. He's not there fighting. He's out looking after the sheep. And he's just a boy. And he's up against this supposed 9-foot giant in armor. The giant has weapons, and all David has is his courage, his faith, and a stick and some stones. We face giants at personal levels, issues, challenges, fears, failures, difficulties, temptations, addictions, these things that line up and defy us and threaten to overwhelm us. Then in our society, we see these giants at a social and structural level, principalities and powers that work through the structures and systems of society that put our world in crisis, the pursuit of power and the abuse of power and injustice and inequality and immorality. And the challenge before us is, how are we going to respond? How will we respond to these things in our own life? And how are we going to act and respond to these powers, these Goliaths that are at work in our society, corporately and structurally? And it seems that there are two responses here in this narrative that we didn't have time to go through. We picked a little passage that I think covered both. The Israelites, when confronted with Goliath, it says they ran away. They ran away. When the enemy, the giant, the Goliath, was up close and personal and in their face and intimidating and dominating them, they legged it. The second response we see is in David. And on two occasions it says David ran towards. The Israelites ran away. They ran away morning and evening for 40 days. But David runs to the battle lines, it says. And then David runs to meet Goliath. Firstly then, Israel ran from Goliath. Verse 24, whenever the Israelites saw Goliath, they all fled from him in great fear. Whenever, it happened twice a day, morning and evening, day in, day out, week in, week out. And Goliath's strategy was simple. It was intended to intimidate, to dominate, and to humiliate. Goliaths don't care for Queensbury rules. Goliaths don't play fair. They don't fight fair. They seek to control every aspect of the battle. Just look at the occasion that Goliath and the enemy picks. The Philistines come when Israel as a nation and a kingdom is weak. We know Saul is in real trouble. I spoke about this last week. He is afflicted. He is tormented. The anointing of God has left him. He's rebelled. He's disobeyed against, disobeyed God. He's rebelled against God's plan for him. He's not exercising any form of leadership whatsoever over his country. He's just licking his sores. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's sulking back in his palace. And at that point, the enemy, realizing that here, this is a nation in crisis, a nation that is weak and vulnerable and susceptible, at this point, they invade. There is no leadership, and they want to come in and pick up the pieces and exercise their hegemony and rule and so on. An Oxford scholar of a former generation called John Trapp, great name, once said, the devil loves to fish in troubled waters. The devil loves to fish in troubled waters. And the enemy knows the weak spots. He's been watching Israel. He's been watching what's happening in the palace. And he moves in and he seeks to exploit this situation. That's how it happened then. That's how it happens so often today. We can see it, whether politically, we can see it economically, and we see it certainly in our own relationships and our own lives. And then the enemy picks the location. The Philistines invade, and they camp at this place called Ephesh Damim. And in Hebrew, it means the boundary of blood. The Philistines pick the time when Israel's weak, and then they pick the place. It's the boundary of blood. The very name of it, I think, would intimidate and unsettle the people of Israel. They're meeting at the boundary of blood. Where's the fight going to be? The boundary of blood. Oh, no. What if it is our blood that is going to be spilt at this boundary? Again, intimidation. And then the Goliath, we see, picks the time. He challenges Israel every morning and every evening. In other words, he wants to surround their whole day with this intimidation, to surround their whole day with this sense of threat. And he does it for 40 days. We know in Scripture that 40 is, if you like, a perfect number. And it speaks of completion. So there's the sense that it is just relentless, incessant domination, intimidation, and humiliation. All day, day in, day out, week in, week out, affliction and attrition. Goliath picks the terms of combat. It's not a fair fight. It's not Israel's army against the Philistine army, but it is a single mortal combat between a giant and anyone that they can offer. They don't have any giants. David's older brother, Eliab, is a very tall man. Samuel was impressed by his stature. The only giant in the country is Achior, anywhere near a giant, is King Saul, a head and shoulders above everyone else. That's why his armor didn't fit David when they put it. It was just overwhelmed him. David was just a short lad, and Saul was the nearest they had to a giant. But he's not up for a fight. He's lost the plot. And the demonic, symbolized by this giant, by Goliath, wants to pick all the terms of the fight, and this is how we're gonna do it. It's uneven. And then he wants to make them think like individuals. Rather than seeing themselves as the army of the Lord, over whom is God, the Lord of the army of hosts, rather than seeing themselves as brothers in arms, standing together, fighting together, maybe dying together, but one body, one unit, if you like, Goliath gets them thinking individually. He isolates them, individuates them, separates one from another. All they can think of is themselves. This is always a demonic strategy to make you think that you're in it on your own. The famous Chinese general Sun Tzu, who wrote the classic The Art of War, which I'm sure many of you have read. Anyone read that? Good. More of you should. It's a classic text. In it, and it's about spiritual warfare, not just warfare, he says, the supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. To win without a fight. He doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want to get scratched and hurt and questionably lose. But he wants to win without a fight. And the great tragedy in this story is that Israel give up without a fight. They give up without a fight. They're subdued without an arrow shot or a javelin thrown. And they run. And they keep running twice a day for 40 days. Once they start running, they cannot stop. So Winston Churchill once said, one ought never to turn one's back on a threatened danger and try to run away from it. If you do that, you will double the danger. But if you meet it promptly and without flinching, you will reduce the danger by half. He says, never run away from anything. Never. I don't think he's 100% right. There are sometimes, you know, you've got to run. It's wisdom. Brave Sir Robin, he ran away. But they shouldn't have run. Instead of running at the enemy, which is what they should have done, they ran the other way. And every day Goliath's challenge goes unanswered. He wins the psychological battle. And every day the Philistines grow stronger, and every day Israel shrinks. Here's the challenge for us today at a personal level. What are you running from? Are you running from anything that you should be standing up against or even running towards? I know all about running, not jogging. That's self-evident. I'm not a jogger, but I know about running. As I was writing this, I was thinking yesterday afternoon, one of my earliest memories at the age of 6 is running out of school and running away. And I ran home about 2 miles away. My mum wasn't there. I figured she'd be at my nan's. And I ran to my nan's another 4 miles away or so. I ran from Crown Hill all the way to Plimpton, knocked on Granny's door. What are you doing here? Run away. I don't even know why I ran away, but I ran. And I was aware, prepping this, that so many times in my life I've been on the run. Running away from pressure, running away from problems, running away from responsibility, running away from God. You know, what part of my testimony, as some of you will have heard in the past, I remember trying to give money to a busker on the streets of Bristol one sunny afternoon in 1985. Went to give him some money. He said, "I don't want your money. You can't keep running from God." Always running. Sometimes one's fears outrun one. Goliath is not going to stop coming. Goliath is not going to stop bullying. Goliath is not going to stop intimidating. He isn't going to stop until he stopped. He ain't going to stop until he stopped. He's not going to suddenly have a personality change. He's not going to suddenly become the BFG. It's just not going to happen. You cannot defeat Goliath unless you fight Goliath. What are the Goliaths in your life that you need to stand up against and say, step off? My good friend, some of you know him, Mark Davies, 17 years served with the SAS. He has a catchphrase whenever we're talking on the phone or emailing or just together chatting, when we talk about difficulties that we face, he's just got this really kind of macho response, just a little pithy line. He's sort of formed his life around it. He's a warrior. He just says, "Fix bayonets and charge." I said, "Oh, but you know, I'm a bit worried about this. Fix bayonets and charge." It's not that he hasn't felt fear, but he understands. You've got to face fear, because if you turn your back on it, you're twice afraid and you still lose. Fix bayonets and charge. That's what Israel should have done. They had every reason to be afraid. Here was an enemy. No one wants a scrap. No one wants a fight. Certainly don't want to fight with. But rather than thinking one man against this man, they should have fixed bayonets and charged. My sons, when they were small, we got them to join a judo club. And at the very first championships that my oldest boy, Joel, attended a decade or so ago, he did really well, and he actually was promoted 2 belts, and he lost in the end to the national champion. Brilliant, Joel. But he said to me afterwards, he said, "Dad, I was really nervous. I was really nervous." I thought, of course you were. I was nervous. I wasn't fighting. I was really nothing wrong in being nervous. But the point is, son, you were there. And you fought. That evening, for the next morning at breakfast, I printed off a very famous speech from President Theodore Roosevelt, and he kept it. We kept it in the kitchen for him for years. It says this, you'll know it well, some of you. "It is not the critics who count. The credit belongs to the man who is in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who knows great enthusiasm, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails whilst daring greatly." I said to my dad, "You were in the arena. You were on the mat. You were in the fight. Of course you were nervous. I'm twice proud of you. Because you were nervous, yet you stepped up and showed the other guy to step off." That's the first thing. Israel ran from Goliath. What are the Goliaths you're facing? Or when you think about society, when you think about your own family situation or professional situation, when you look around, what are the Goliaths that you see stood before you and your people and your community, challenging, intimidating, and dominating at a personal level and at a social, corporate level? What are they? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to run home? Are you going to run to your tent? Are you going to think of yourself? Or are you going to, like David, run to it? Secondly, then, David ran to meet Goliath. Jesse sends his teenage boy. I've already said you had to be a 20-year-old to fight in Israel's army twice. Saul says it and Goliath says it. He's just a youth. And we read that he is sent to bring food supplies to the soldiers. His father, interestingly, says, go, he said, where your brothers and Israel's army are fighting. The father is not there. The father's at a distance in Bethlehem, but he thinks they're fighting, but they're not. He assumes they're fighting. He expects them to be fighting, but they're not. And David gets there and hands over the cheese and stuff. And so the battle lines are down there in the valley, and he runs to the battle line. He doesn't want to miss it. And when he gets to the battle line, there is no battle because Israel have turned and run. David is disturbed when he sees and hears the Philistines' repeated challenge. You see it in verse 25, I defy the ranks of Israel. I defy the ranks of Israel. And David, when he hears this, when he sees this, he's livid. Why? Because if he's defying the ranks of Israel, he's defying Israel's God. That's ultimately, this man represents his demonic powers, his gods, and they're defying Israel's God. And they're doing it on Israel's land. And who do they think they are? And he's livid. Verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Goliath hadn't actually said that. He said, I just defy the Israel's armies. But David, he understands what's going on. No, you're taking on God and you think you're better than him? I love that movie, Cyrano de Bergerac. You know that? And in it, that great big-nosed warrior, big-hearted soldier. He's just provoked. He's inflamed with love for Roxanne and the possibility of them meeting. And one of his pals says to him, just calm down. Just chill on the dill, as it were. But instead, he's all hyper and he says, calm! I'm gripped by lightning and thunder. I need an army to tear asunder. So much power, so much defiance. Take off the dwarfs and bring on the giants. Brilliant. That's love. That's passion. The reason Israel run is because they care more about themselves than they do about God, his name, his fame, his honor, his renown, his glory. They think of themselves, they're not thinking of God. But the reason why David's going to get stuck in is because he cares for God. And if you insult God, that's his thinking. If you insult God, then I'm standing up for God. This is the God I walk. I preached on it last week, and we had sermons on it from Mark earlier on his love for God, a man after God's own heart. What does it look like to be a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart? This is what it looks like. You care for him. You care for his honor, his integrity, his name, his reputation. And you're not going to stand and put up with it. And David, so much power, so much defiance, take off the dwarfs and bring on the giants. It's David's faith and his love for God that make him willing to go up against Goliath. And so David offers himself the goes back and forwards, he finds out what's going on. He's not really interested in the reward. There's a sentence on it in the text. That's not the point. He's interested in God's renown. And he offers himself as a champion. And he's confident that he will win. Why? Because he knows that God is with him. He knows that God is with him. But even if he didn't, he still would have gone. But he's confident. He's fought the bear, he's fought the lion, and he's a master with his sling. And he'll have a go if no one else will. And David first has to resist the undermining of his brother and of King Saul. I've already said Eliab, his brother, is very tall. Such an impressive man of stature. And Saul, a head and shoulders above everyone else. They could have gone, they didn't. And when David steps forward, both of them are rather annoyed. They both want to put him down. They, because he humiliates them. He embarrasses them. They're the tallest in Israel. They should have been the first in the queue for the fight. But they didn't. And here's this lad, not even old enough to be a soldier, getting stuck in. Verse 48, David runs to face Goliath. This week, I went for a drive with my other boy. It's the story of me and my boys today, with my other boy, Nathaniel. And He said, "Dad, I wish we'd had a daughter. I wish you'd had a daughter. I wish we'd had a sister." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'd have loved to have watched you when she brought her first boyfriend home." I said, "That would have been great." Yeah. "What do you think I would have said?" And he was so funny. This is Nathaniel. He said, "I think you'd have been a cross between Jack Black and Uncle Buck." Jack Black and Uncle Buck. Some of you will appreciate what I'm talking about. In the movie School of Rock, Jack Black is a school teacher and he's teaching his pupils, and he says to one of his lads, he says, "What would you say to a bully? What would you say to a bully, Zach?" And he says, "If someone was up in your grill, in your face, if someone was pushing you around, what would you say?" And Zach says, "Step off." And then they write this rock song around "Step Off." I was in Reading High Street a while ago, and walking along, and there was some anarchist or something flogging his paper. And he said, "Are you going to stand with us again?" And I just said, "No, I'm not interested, mate." And I just kept, it's my day off, do you know what I mean? I kept walking, and he followed me. He walked after me, waving his rag and shouting at me. And this was for like, you know, 30 paces. I thought, what is this? Finally, I turned around. I must have been watching Jack Black. I turned around and I went, "Step off." And he froze on the spot. And then he turned around and walked off. And I turned around and kept going. I was with Tiffany, my wife, and she said, "Step off." "Step off." She said, "I like step off." I said, "Yeah, you know. Step off." Well, that's what we're seeing here. Goliath, step off. While the others run, David steps up to the plate and he tells Goliath to step off. And Goliath comes at him armed to the teeth. David goes at him with faith and courage and a stick and a sling and 5 smooth stones. He says in verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And that trumps you every time. And then, you know, it says you've got to repeat something 10,000 times to be an expert. He'd repeated this 10,000 plus times, slinging his swing and using stones to hit other things when he was out for hours and days and weeks on the hills as a shepherd. He was an expert with his sling. He picks up 5 smooth stones. He only needs one of them. Swings it, lets loose, and that dread warrior gets a stone in his temple through the helmet, and down he goes, and the warrior is dead. And in the place called the boundary of blood, it is the giant's blood that is shed. The bigger they are, the harder they fall, and he fell real hard. And at that point, a cry goes up from the armies of Israel, "Fix bayonets and charge," and they charge down the Philistine. What Goliaths are you facing? What is intimidating you, humiliating you, and dominating you? What fears? What past failures? What is hamstringing you? What is making you run to the tent and hide and wish that the enemy would go away? We don't run away, we run at them. That's what I see here. David ran at him and said, "Step off," and then knocked him off his feet. And opening it up, what are the Goliaths in our society, the structural sins that dominate, manipulate, intimidate? What are they? War, the cause of war, the effects of war, greed and poverty, injustices and inequalities. At a more boiled down level, we're dealing with climate change on one hand, and sex trafficking and racism, religious totalitarianism that wants to intimidate, dominate, and manipulate. God has always raised up Davids to tell Goliath to step off. 500 years ago this year, we celebrate God raising up that German monk, Luther, who just had seen, observed, looking back 1,000 years of the domination of Rome and the slow corruption of her. Just all these the flesh, marks of the flesh, are creeping and clinging to her. Just the abuse of power, the pursuit of wealth. And 500 years ago in Wittenberg, he nails up his theses and he said, enough is enough. He says, Goliath, you step off. In the 18th century, I've been reading a book this week, one last, about Britain throughout the 18th century. We were in such a mess. We were worse than France. Amazing that we didn't have a revolution. It was a moral and social cesspit. There's a book by J.W. Bredy called England Before and After Wesley. I'm not kidding you. Real scholarly, very historical, well-researched book. What a world. We think it's bad now. You should see how it was then. But what did God do? Instead of having a revolution, we had a revival. God raised up here in Oxford men like Wesley and Whitfield and others elsewhere like Howell Harris and Rowland, and they preached the gospel and they turned the nation back to God. And then we had the most wonderful period, not perfect, but quite remarkable, of transformation for the next 150 years in our society, with wonderful altruism and just the challenging of social injustices and immoralities and just a moral rising in our nation. Mother Teresa, iconic, a young Albanian girl, age 19, goes to India and she sees the Goliath of a compassionless caste system that casts people aside and can leave those of the lowest on the streets dying with their maggot-infested wounds. And she says, step off, Goliath. And she picks him up and brings him back. And now there are many thousands like her who've heard the call and who've charged to the battle lines. What about in America, racism, white supremacy? What about little Rosa Parks on that bus or Martin Luther King? They just look at these Goliaths and they say, step off. Everyone else buried their heads or hid in their tents, but there were some who stood up. 50 years since Jackie Pullinger went to Hong Kong with a one-way ticket sent out by the former rector of this church who led her to Christ, and off she went. One-way ticket, she gets there. The slums in Hong Kong, vice, crime, immorality, murder, drug abuse, and just this little slip of a lady. I mean, you see her now and she's fierce, but then she was fierce on the inside, and she got stuck in, and those triad gangs, they stepped off. Thousands of lives were changed. We need Davids. We need Goliath slayers with faith in God and warrior hearts who run to the fight and who tell Goliath, step off. Why did David have 5 stones? He only needed one, the first one, to slay Goliath. I once heard of a tour guide saying it's because faith has 5 letters, you know, F-A-I-T-H. Like, oh, please. In Hebrew, there isn't really a direct word for faith, but the one that is only has 3. Some say it's to do with Torah, the first 5 books, the most important for the Hebrews. No, he didn't sling a Torah scroll at them. Why did he have 5? You know why? Exactly. We can triangulate several verses and we can say that there were 4 other giants from Gath. One was certainly a brother, the other 3 may well have been. There were 5 giants. There were 5 Philistine giants they knew of. Goliath stepped forward. He slayed him. He has 5 stones. He never missed. He has 5 stones. He's got another 4. There's more where that came from. But the amazing thing was that those other brothers ran with the rest of the Philistines and were defeated there and then and subsequently. That's faith. It's not about an underdog. It's about faith in God. It's about standing. It's about saying, step off. And it's about seeing the giants fall. Amen?